Okay, if you would open your Bibles with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 23, where we'll look tonight at gluttony, greed, the stingy, and the drunkard. When was the last time you heard a sermon on gluttony? I don't think I've ever heard one. It comes up here in the text. So we'll pray and then we'll look at this verse by verse. Our Father, we ask that you would give us clarity and usefulness about these things tonight, that we may take them to heart and apply them to your life, that we would buy the truth and do not sell it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so from verse 1 of Proverbs 23 we read, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. What is being pictured here is a king or some important ruler has invited you to dine with him. But he's really testing you to see if you can exercise restraint before accepting you into his service. Maybe you're a person who gets carried away by your appetites. Or maybe you're a person who speaks too loosely and freely when you've overindulged or being lavished upon. I mean, consider this in our context. We live in today. Someone who is prone to this, overindulging and then not having restraint and so forth. They may have a job working for the council, the government, the NHS, or some other public service, or perhaps for a private firm, and they are responsible for signing contracts, for buying certain things needed for that company and getting deals. Well, if they're prone to this, then all the company selling to them has to do to make a deal is to lavish on them with a nice hotel, a nice meal, maybe a nice holiday. And so they sign away deals that are not actually best for the organization they work for. Now, in our day, of course, that type of thing is rife. But here in the wisdom of Solomon, we are exhorted on the value of testing someone before putting them in a position like that. And of course, not to be like that ourselves. Or, this also applies here, to someone important or wealthy having you over for dinner, and they lavish on you because they want to loosen your tongue. They want you to speak freely to get information out of you. Or they want you to take their side on something. You see, Daniel is an example of putting what these verses teach into practice when he did not desire the king's meats or dainties. Daniel, you see, exercised restraint. He did not want to be bought over by wicked people because his appetite ran after lavish things offered. You see, sometimes wicked people in wealth or position will lavish on people they want to influence or to win over to their side. Of course, it's not restricted to wealthy people. Other people lesser can do that. But put a knife to your throat there if you have a hearty appetite. Obviously, speaking hyperbole, that's when you go to an extreme to make a point. Like if you say, my feet are frozen. They're not really in a block of ice, are they? It's just a figure of speech. And so, the point there being made is if you find yourself in a position and you're really desiring those things offered, there is a temptation to be won over by them because you desire the things offered, then don't do it, is the idea. Don't go there. And obviously, when it says in verse 3, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food, deceptive there meaning, they are being given with an ulterior motive. But also deceptive in that you can disgrace yourself. You can desire these things, and so you sit at the table, and you might, for example, you might end up talking so long Well, as the proverb says, in the abundance of many words, there is sin. Or perhaps you drink too much. But either way, you end up disgracing yourself in some way. This has application for those in the horrible position of having separated parents. You know, mother and father split up. But what sometimes happens in those cases is one parent is faithfully doing their best to look after the child, whilst the other parent will try and bribe and lavish on them occasionally to try and get their way or turn them against the faithful parent. Sometimes in disputes between one's friends, you may have party A falls out with party B, and party A is clearly in the wrong, but they then want to get party C on their side and turn them against party B, and so they start lavishing on them. When I say lavish, by the way, it doesn't have to be extravagant. Esau sold his soul for a pot of stew. So, in our first proverb tonight, we learn that having a gluttonous or greedy appetite is going to get one into trouble. If you can't restrain it, then you're going to be easily led astray by your appetite. And let me add by saying this does not only apply to food and drink. Someone may be as fit as a fiddle on a healthy diet, but be led astray by someone lavishing on them expensive things, maybe jewelry, holidays, or maybe they just lavish on them with flattery even, which the Proverbs warns much to be aware of. And so from verse 4, it reads, "Do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven." This principle we also see taught in the New Testament. Don't make wealth your goal in life, that is, since money flies. And so it's foolish to pursue something that can be taken away from you in an instant. It's foolish to pursue it as your main goal. If money or having certain things is the most important thing to you in your life, then you're going to be tempted and willing to tread whatever sinful path in order to try and get the money or whatever thing. And so, rather than feeding your soul, you're going after something else in order to try and get the temporal. You might say, well, you know, what about those persons who are rich and stay rich and the money doesn't fly away? But now they're in hell, whose God is their money and their possessions. It's not saying to be rich in and of itself is a sin, but it is when someone's God is their money. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all other things will be added. Put your relationship to the Lord first is the teaching. Don't be led away by appetite for money. And then from verse 6, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating, eat and drink, he says to you, but in his heart it is not with you. You will vomit the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Now, verse 7 here is an often misused text, or at least half of it is taken completely out of context. Normally in the King James translation, which reads, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is," or "For as he thinks as a man thinks in his heart, so is he," which generally is used as a mantra to say, whatever you think yourself to be is a self-fulfilling prophecy. So those very ill in our congregation, if you think yourself well, then you will be, is the idea under that mantra. Now, I'm not denying there is a place in life for placebo without going to that extreme of completely taking that wrong there. But that's obviously out of context and is not what this text is talking about here. But rather, the context here is in verses 6 to 8. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. That's worth the same one as a man thinks. So he is. He thinks, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. So the idea is, you're being offered something by someone who is stingy. You know he's stingy, but he's offering you. And he says to you, eat and drink. Go on, help yourself to whatever. Have a bit more, this stingy person says to you. Or he might say, I'll do this big favor for you. Doesn't have to be just food here. That's just the example. Because, as he thinks, that is the right, good and right thing to do. So that's the context of the verse. But you see, his heart in this stingy person, although he's offering it to you, his heart's not really in it. There is a great reluctance there. He's stingy, or she's stingy. And so, when you take whatever, he resents you for it, or ends up resenting you for it. And so you feel like vomiting up the morsels, your parcels of food you have eaten. Of course, again, it applies to more than food. You've wasted your pleasant words, your words are being kind and complimenting him for his generosity, when now you know he wasn't really being kind and generous at all. He was just offering you something that his heart was not in, but he thought it was the right thing to do, and so now he resents you for it. And so now you wish you'd never taken it in the first place and not wasted all those words about how kind and generous he or she was. And then from verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Something we've seen before, and as it is in line with our Lord's principle in Matthew 7 of not casting your pearls before swine. Why waste your time and effort when the person is obviously not going to listen, is the idea. You know, sometimes in pastoral counseling or in giving general advice to people, general advice to help them in life, sometimes you might see an area in someone else's life that they are clearly struggling with and making a mess there, but you're clued up in whatever and you know you can help them. And maybe they come to you for advice because they see you're doing well there, or maybe you just offer it because you want to help. But sometimes you give people advice and they just mock and they just will not listen at all. They just carry on then falling into the same pitfalls. And so when they come again and ask you for advice and then you give it and they just mock and, you know, they just won't listen and they carry on and fall into the same pitfalls, well, there comes a point when your words are just being wasted upon them, is the idea. You'd be better off using your time to help someone else or not wasting your time on them, giving them sound advice for them again to trample on despite them falling into the same pitfalls because they won't listen. Verse 10, do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. To move an ancient landmark was to move the boundaries of the land and therefore steal someone else's land. And the fields of the fatherless, this is a principle, you know, not to go into someone else's field and reap their crop. Or let your animals feed, or, you know, think of this in terms of a farmer. A farmer lets his animals go into another field to eat all the grass there. Don't do this just because they are helpless to prevent you, is the idea. You see, don't take advantage of people just because you can, is the meaning of this proverb. Because otherwise the Lord may take up their case, it says. And then you won't be able to defend yourself, is the warning. And from verse 12, apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol, the grave. The exhortation in verses 12 to 14 has to do here with family discipline, parenting. Firstly, in verse 12, it says, apply your heart to it. If your heart's not in it, and you're just going through the motions when disciplining or instructing our children, then it will not work. Now, that does not mean, of course, if your heart is not in it, then don't do it. That's not what it says. It says, get your heart in it. Make sure you apply your heart to it. Now, you know, I mentioned the other week, you all know the difference between a bad teacher, a normal run-of-the-mill teacher, and a good teacher. Well, surely the good teachers have their heart in it. Well, that's how we need to be when instructing and disciplining our children. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Society says the opposite today. Society says if you discipline your child, you will damage your child. But here the word of God says the opposite. If you don't discipline your child, then you will damage your child and may send them to an early grave. But if you faithfully discipline your children, you may save him or her from that. I mean, think about this. You know, people end up in trouble at school, or when they get older, they end up in trouble with the police, trouble in the workplace with their job. Many times because no boundaries have been set when they were younger, and there was no discipline in their early life. And so it sends them to ruin. They started off doing the small things without restraint, which progressed to bigger evils. They did the smaller wicked things and faced no consequences. And when they get older, they get in trouble with the police, trouble in the workplace with their job and so forth. Many times because of no boundaries were set and there was no discipline in their early life. You see, they start doing the small things, no consequences. So they go to bigger things, but sooner or later they end up with consequences, grave ones. And let me add here, though, it's not talking about child abuse or beating a child to a pulp. That would be sin, of course. But many times, when you see people of the world who pride themselves on, you know, oh, I'm so good because I don't discipline my children. They say, I'm not like that. I don't discipline my children. And they pride themselves. Well, eventually they crack. And if they're not physically beating the child to a pulp, they're screaming. The child is effing this and effing that. So, you know, just a hurl of bad language coming out. And the ironic thing is they end up doing that more than the parents who are faithfully lovingly disciplining their child. Because by faithfully loving and giving a discipline, they end up being better and needing less discipline. And let me also add here, the rod does not have to be a literal rod. Sometimes that can be practical, especially when younger. But especially when they get a bit older, the depriving of some privilege can be more effective. But put your heart into being faithful, is the Proverbs. Don't just discipline in the negative, but instruct. Make sure they know why what they are doing is wrong and what is the right thing to do instead. This can be in the form of letting them know exactly how they are acting and asking them, would you like it if other people treated you like this? Or do you think God is pleased with that? And then verse 15, my son, If your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. This speaks of a parent's joy when their children act and speak wisely. When your children take on board things, well, it makes our heart rejoice as parents. The same goes for a good teacher, a good school teacher, or say a sports coach, where the students apply what they've taught them. And it's helping them. They can see it's helping them. Or as a pastor, when he sees his congregation applying the word of God he's taught them, and he sees it's helping them in their walk with God, it's helping them in life, it's something that makes your heart rejoice. And that's the idea. Well, an exhortation here is to children to listen, or learners of all, to listen to what is being taught. And then from verse 17, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. A sinner here is speaking of a lost, unregenerate person. Well, don't envy them because they have something you desire, is the idea, and so it tempts you to stray away from being faithful to the Lord. You see this lost person who has something you desire, and so you're tempted to be unfaithful to the Lord in order to get it. You see, don't envy them. They will soon be cut off. What they have is only temporal. It's like a breath and then it's gone. God's people have the riches of eternity that goes on forever. So stay faithful to him is the idea. And then verse 20, be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. That is, people who drink to excess, or people who eat to excess. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. Meat there, just food. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. There's a tendency for the glutton there to be lazy, is the idea. Of course, you can apply this to one who smokes all the money away in cigarettes, or spends it all on drugs, or gambles away their money, or just fritters it away on some other indulgence. You see, avoid here them so they don't drag you in to those things, is the idea. Of course, now Jesus spent a lot of time around sinners, and we are told to be salt and light. But in doing so, it should not be the case where they are having a bad influence on you. Rather, you should be influencing them, salt and light to them, in a good way, so they want to know the hope for the reason that is within you, not them being a bad influence and dragging you in. And so from verse 22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. We see here there's nothing new under the sun. When kids think they know it all, and the older generation, they're ruining our future, so they say, well, that attitude is a product of fallen nature, and is something that's plagued every generation we see here. But here we are told not to be like that. We are to respect the elderly. The older you grow, the more you realize the less you knew when you were young, and what a fool you was in so many ways. And verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Truth here meaning God's word, of course. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But there is a cost to obtaining the truth of God's word. It takes sacrifice to put other things aside. so you may give your attention to it. There is a cost of time, making it a priority. So make sure you're reading the Word of God for yourself. Make sure you're committed to and part of a good church. Whenever you can't get to the meetings, make sure you listen afterwards at home with the recordings online if you have access to that. There is a danger. We can also sell the truth by trading it for other things, which you obviously deem more important when that happens. And so, you're not in the Word. You're not attending the meetings when you otherwise could. Or, if you can't, then you're not even bothering to listen to the recordings because other things you have a greater appetite for. They're more important to you. Of course, you're believing a lie there. And so, you're trading the truth of God's Word. That's the idea there. And you may say, but recordings, I mean, what about all the saints, the believers down the ages who did not have access to the technology we have today? But let's be honest, to most of them it would have been unthinkable to miss the meetings in the first place. You want to hear it firsthand. And so from verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. There is a similar exhortation here to what we saw in verses 15 and 16. I mean, who wants to be a child whose mother and father is ashamed of you? Especially if they are good and godly people. So, take heed, kids. And then from verse 26, my son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. For a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. An immoral woman here, whether it be a prostitute, an adulterous woman, or any woman who tries to lure you into immorality, it is pictured as like a robber lying in wait to rob you and bring you to ruin. There are some women who, will lure a man into getting her pregnant just so she can get a house with benefits or to take maintenance from them, but has no long-term interest in him. There are immoral women who will go after another man's wife or may go after a widow after his wife died, or will go after a single man simply because he has some form of wealth that she wants. And she's not really interested in the man. And so she will seduce him, take that, and leave him in ruin. And of course, you can put this in reverse. Many times women go after men to ruin them when they're stable and working. So when they're not really interested in the person. We had someone who visited us once, and I think she had a husband who married her, got a passport, a visa to stay in the country, then left with all the bank account, took it with her. So this proverb is saying beware of all that. Observe such occurrences that happen, or observe all these occurrences like that happen around you, and make sure you don't fall for the same thing, is what the proverb is warning here. And then from verse 29, we are given another warning against drunkenness, overindulging there. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Now, all sorts of speculation has arisen here as to what is meant by the wine when it's red or mixed wine. And the truth is, no one really has any idea, and they tend to come out with sometimes complete just daft things. But this is obviously referring to some cultural things in the past that have been lost. But surely what is obvious is what is being spoken of here is those who overindulge in drink. Now, you could apply this to drug use also. And so they start seeing things wrongly, as verse 33. They have a wrong perspective on things. They may get paranoid or make bad judgments. And they start uttering perverse things, it says there. And in verses 34 and 35, they end up being hurt and cause harm to themselves without them even knowing. You see, overindulgence in alcohol has resulted in them losing control of themselves. All sorts of things come out of their mouths that they would not otherwise say. They do things they would not otherwise do. And so they are a danger to themselves. And let me add here, this is not condemning the principle here. It's not condemning drugs used in the positive sense. Like, for example, what I mean is when you go to the dentist, you have an anesthetic and it enables you to do something you wouldn't normally do. I mean, you wouldn't normally sit there still with a guy drilling through your mouth if you didn't have the anesthetic. Of course, in the old days, they might have given someone rum for the same thing, which wasn't as good. But, you know, if you're feeling tired or the need to be more alert, it's not forbidding caffeine and your cup of coffee there. Or perhaps, you know, you're at a wedding and you want to still the nerves. You want to dance, but you need a little, as they say, Dutch courage first. You see, the difference there is you can be responsibly using those things or whatever to help you do something you need to do or would like to do there. That's not sinful. You're not out of control, are you, in those examples? And of course, this proverb is not a complete ban on alcohol. As the psalmist said, God gave wine to gladden the heart, to make you a little merry, that is. It's a gift from God. And in the Song of Solomon, the love between Christ and his bride, the believer, is said to be better than wine. If a man said to his wife, you mean more to me than a pig, or you mean more to me than a pigsty, then it wouldn't be exactly be a compliment, would it? So wine there is obviously being spoken of as something good, is my point. And of course, our Lord turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. So it's not a prohibition on alcohol, but what is being spoken of here is the danger of overindulging in it. And so you end up acting and speaking in a way that is shameful. You end up losing control of yourself. Well, make sure you do not go down that route, the proverb speaks here. Of course, for some people, the best way is it to avoid it completely in order to safeguard themselves. But as you see here, though, the theme of the chapter is against being a glutton, being greedy, overindulging, being taken away by your appetites. Things that will lead you into sin and take you away from Christ and being faithful to him. So make sure you fear the Lord. Put your relationship to him first. Don't be driven away by your appetites, by overindulging is the idea there. So let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for the wisdom in this word. We pray you would help us to apply it to our lives. We would buy it and not sell it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.